Now, he left then the temple area and he went over to the Mount of Olives and he sat down there on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples passing through the Kidron, and of course you that have been there can picture this in your mind now, going out from the temple area, probably passing through the east gate and over on the Mount of Olives and sitting there probably under some of those olive trees. The disciples came unto him privately and they said, "Tell us, when are these things going to be?" That is, the destruction of the temple. "And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Not the end of the world, as the material world is going to dissolve and be gone, but the end of this age, the age of man's rebellion against God, the end of the age of man's iniquity and sinfulness, before you usher in the new age of God's glorious kingdom. What are going to be the signs? And so Jesus answered and said, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am the Messiah,' and they shall deceive many." It is true that through the ages many men have come claiming to be the Savior of the world. And it is true that these men have deceived many. There are even those today who have large followings who claim to be the Messiah. This claim has been made by many leaders of cultic groups. David Berg leading the Children of God, Sun Yat Moon leading the Moonies, and so many laying claim to being the Messiah. Jesus said, "Don't let any man deceive you." Now he said, "You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Wars and rumors of wars. Since the time of Christ, there have been 13 years of war to every 1 year of peace. So the fact that there's going to be a war, the fact there's a war going on in Iran and Iraq is no sign. But Jesus said, "For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." In the Greek, this speaks of world wars, and this is a sign. "There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." These all constitute signs of his return. World wars, we've had two of them, beginning in 1914. Famines, the earth today is plagued with famines. It is estimated 15 million people annually die of causes related to malnutrition. Pestilences, viruses, and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are just the beginning of the sorrows. This is starting it. "Now they're going to deliver you up to be afflicted. They will kill you. You will be hated of all nations for my name's sake." And surely the disciples, all of them, were martyred with the exception of John, the beloved. In Fox's Book of Martyrs, he lists the deaths and the manner of deaths of all of the disciples, and it's a book that will really give you an appreciation of the heritage that we have and the price that was paid to bring it to us. "Then many shall be offended. They'll betray one another. They'll hate one another. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." There will be the false messiahs, and then there will also be false prophets arising and deceiving many people. And my wife told me not to get on that tonight, so I won't. "And because the iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Today we are living in a time when iniquity abounds. And the result of the abounding iniquity is the love of many people has really grown cold for the things of the Lord. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Hang in there, he's saying. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now there are those who see a problem with the coming of Jesus Christ in the near future because they say there are many tribes that have not yet heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle, when he wrote to the Colossians some 30 years after the birth of the church, said, "And the gospel as it has come to you, as it is in all the world." And as far as Paul was concerned, the gospel in his day had gone into all the world. It is true that there are still areas of the world that are yet basically unreached, but not any major national group. The gospel has gone to every major national group. The gospel has been rejected. It's been outlawed in some areas, but nonetheless it has gone. However, Jesus is just declaring this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. He does not say that the church will be the instrument necessarily that is preaching this gospel. Now, I do know that many mission groups take this as their real challenge and impetus for foreign missionary work. But I do not feel that it is a necessary requirement that the Lord cannot come for the church until we have taken the gospel into all the world. And thus, you know, our primary emphasis should be missionary outreach, getting the gospel into all the world so Jesus can come again. In the 14th chapter, the book of Revelation, there John saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. Verse 6. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Notice, the gospel is being preached to every nation, kindred, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So, the gospel will be preached, and of course, this is right at the end of the Great Tribulation period. But the proclaimers of the gospel at that time really are not the church, but the angels flying through the midst of heaven. Now, whether or not this is satellite telecommunications, I don't know. But surely they fly through the midst of heaven, and they have the capacity of beaming the gospel unto all of the nations. And whether or not the Lord will use that for the fulfillment of this, I don't know. But I do know that God has intended and God plans to give every man a chance. And every man will be warned. Another angel in chapter 14 flies through the midst of heaven, warning people not to worship the Antichrist, not to take his mark, and warning them of the impending doom of anybody who dares to worship him or to receive his mark. So that is not really a requirement that the church spread the gospel into all the world so that Jesus can return. Jesus then said, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand. Then let him which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. But woe unto them that are with child and to those that are nursing in those days." Now, Jesus makes reference to the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about, and then he said, "Whoso reads, let him understand." Now, do you understand the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about? If you do not, then you should study it so that you can understand what the abomination of desolation is that was spoken by Daniel the prophet. We find that this first appears in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, where the angel declares unto Daniel that there are 77s determined upon the nation of Israel to finish the transgressions, to make an end of sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in the everlasting kingdom, to finish the prophecies, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, therefore, know and understand that from the time the commandment goes forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the Messiah the Prince will be 77s and 62 sevens. And the walls will be built again in troublous times. So, the prophecy to Daniel concerning the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem is that there are 77s that have been determined upon the nation of Israel. And 69 sevens would transpire between the time that the commandment would go forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, which did go forth in 445 B.C. by Artaxerxes. And from that time, it would be 483 years, 7 sevens, 49 years, and 2 sevens, or 470, 62 years, 483 years altogether. And from this time to the Messiah. So Christ came 483 years after the commandment went forth to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. But then the angel said to Daniel, but the Messiah will be cut off with nothing for himself. Or the Messiah actually will be cut off and not receive the kingdom. And the people will be dispersed. They will be a flood or the dispersion. And so the prediction of the Jewish nation being dispersed after the 69 sevens. Now, in the beginning, he said 77s are determined upon the nation Israel. So there is a one missing 7-year cycle that God has determined upon the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem. The Messiah came after the 483 years. The Messiah was cut off. He did not receive the kingdom. The Roman troops came, the Jews were dispersed. So you still have a 7-year period that is not yet fulfilled. Now the Lord does not leave us in total darkness concerning this 7 years. He then went on to say, now the prince of the people that shall come, that would be the leader of this final world empire, the 10-nation federation in Europe, who is called the son of perdition, the man of sin, the beast, or several different names in the scriptures, commonly called the Antichrist. He will make a covenant with the nation of Israel. Through his covenant, he will be hailed as the Messiah. And thus the covenant, no doubt, will entail somewhat the rebuilding of the temple, because they say today that they will recognize the Messiah because he will help them to build their temple and restore the worship. And that's how they plan to recognize the Messiah. So he makes a covenant with the nation of Israel. But in the midst of that 7-year period, or after 3.5 years, he will break the covenant as he establishes or sets up the abomination which causes desolation. Now, the abomination which causes desolation is when he, after 3.5 years, returns to Jerusalem and comes into the holy temple that has been rebuilt and stands in the holy place, defiling it by declaring or showing that he himself is God. Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he will stand in the temple of God showing that he himself is God and demand to be worshipped as God. And Jesus said, when you see this, the abomination of desolation that was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then flee to the wilderness and pray that your flight will not be in the winter nor on the Sabbath days. Talking definitely Jewish language to Jewish people. Now, according to the book of Revelation, the Antichrist or the beast, the man of sin, is going to make war against Israel. And God, he said, is going to give them wings of an angel to bear them to a wilderness place where they will be nourished for 3.5 years. And when the dragon sees that they have been escaped from him, he will send out an army after them, and the earth will open up and swallow the army. But they will be preserved of God in this wilderness place for 3.5 years. In Isaiah 16, God said to Jordan, actually, to Petra, "Open up your gates and receive my people. Bear them safely to Petra, that they might be there until the indignation," which is the Old Testament word for the great tribulation, "until the indignation be overpassed." So Jesus is saying, look, when you see this abomination of desolation, or 3.5 years into this final 7-year period, when you see this abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke about standing in the holy place, that's the sign for you to get out of there, and get out of there fast. Don't bother going to your house to get anything. Just get out. The Lord will preserve you when you get down to Petra, but get out of there as fast as you can. And so that is what the abomination of desolation is. It is when the Antichrist stands in the temple showing that he is God and demands to be worshipped as God. This is the final straw of man's rebellion, and this is what precipitates the great tribulation period. It is at this point that God's fury, the cup of the indignation of his wrath, will overflow, and God's judgment will come down upon this Christ-rejecting world, and you will have the period known in the Bible as the great tribulation period, which will last 1,290 days. And it is given in great detail in the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 6 and going through chapter 18. So if you want to know the things that will be transpiring during that 3.5 year period of time, God has spelled it out in great detail for you. All I can say is, you don't want to be here. And thank God you don't have to be here, because God has not appointed us unto wrath. That's his word to us. Now, Jesus said, "Pray that your flight will not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." The time of the greatest tribulation that the world has ever seen. Now, there are some who say that this took place, the abomination of desolation, took place when Titus came in and destroyed the temple. No. Because the great tribulation had not taken place. It did not follow Titus's destruction of the temple. And John, writing the book of Revelation, wrote long after the temple was destroyed by Titus, and details the great tribulation as a yet future event that will take place after the church things. In chapter 4, verse 1 of the book of Revelation, "Now after these things," after what things? The things of the church in chapters 2 and 3. "I saw a door open in heaven, the first voice as of a trumpet saying to me, 'Come up hither, and I'm going to show you things that are going to be after these church things.' And immediately I was caught up by the Spirit. I saw the throne of God," and he describes it. Chapter 5, he describes the scroll in the right hand of him that is sitting upon the throne, and the worship and glory that is given to Christ when he takes the scroll and assumes the authority and the power that is his. Chapter 6, he begins to break the seals of this scroll. And as he does, first of all, the white horse with his rider, the Antichrist, coming over, taking over the earth, followed by the wars and the famines and the death. And then we proceed on into the great tribulation period, yet future. Now, Jesus said concerning these days, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." The elect's God's people, the Jews. So, The tribulation will be so horrible, the war and all that will break out, the great battle of Armageddon, so fierce, so great, that unless God would shorten those days, no flesh would remain. And so for the elect's sake, God will shorten those days. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, don't believe it. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets. Now, there will be the false Christ, the Antichrist, and he will have the false prophet who will come to cause the world to worship him. And Revelation chapter 13 tells you about the false Messiah and the false prophet who will lead the world to worship the false Messiah. And we are told in Revelation that they will come with great signs and wonders and miracles. And of course, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as Paul is talking about this man of sin, he talks how he deceives the world with the signs and the miracles and the wonders that he is able to perform. Now, a person who has premised his faith and belief upon signs and miracles and wonders is really in sort of a dangerous position. If you don't premise your faith in the Word of God, but you're looking for signs, miracles, and wonders, hey, you haven't seen anything yet. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to be able to do all kinds of supernatural things. And because of that power, he will deceive many. Jesus is warning over and over, don't be deceived. If possible, the signs and wonders are so great, if possible, even the very elect would be deceived. Behold, he said, I've told you now before it happens. Wherefore, if they say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Or if they say, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Christ came in 1917 into a secret chamber where he now rules the world. We've entered into the millennial age. Isn't this glorious, friends? The Bible says that Satan will be bound during this period of time. If Satan is bound with this great chain, all I can say is the leash is too long. Now, Jesus is talking of his coming, and he says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, does that sound to you like a secret coming in a private chamber someplace? I'll tell you, there's nothing secret about lightning. It lights up the whole sky. And for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Now, there's a lot of problem on the interpretation of what Jesus meant by wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together, and the interpretations fight each other and are in direct opposition to each other. The one interpretation is that the carcass refers to all of the dead bodies that will be in the Valley of Megiddo after that great slaughter in the war there. And where God invites in Revelation chapter 17 the birds of the air to come feast upon the kings and the chief captains of men and so forth. And that it will be the vultures that will come into the valley of Megiddo to devour all of these slain bodies that are there. And someone even had a rumor that vultures were multiplying very rapidly in Israel. And that all the vultures were laying 4 and 5 eggs instead of the usual 2 and all, which is all a bunch of poppycock. But people get those stories going, and then they have a way of embellishing them and enlarging them. Now, that's one interpretation. The other interpretation, and let me say the word is eagle, not vulture. And the other interpretation is so different from the first. And they say the carcass is really the body of Christ, and the eagles are the saints. So you see how diverse the interpretations of this particular verse actually are. Now, I for one am not willing to get into the dispute of which interpretation is right. There are many things that I have filed in my file up here in my brain that says, wait for further information before you make a solid decision or commitment. This is one of those areas. I really don't know which interpretation is right, and I'm really open. I don't know, and I confess I don't know. I can see the problems with either interpretation. I can see the validity for both interpretations. And I personally do not know which interpretation is correct. And thus, you are free. I've given you both interpretations to choose whichever one fits your schema best, and you can go with it. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened. This will be the final aspects of the tribulation, the great cataclysmic signs in the heavens. The sun darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear. When? Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Now the Jehovah Witnesses really have a time when they get to this verse of Scripture double talking. And they'll throw you off of this one immediately. They don't like this Scripture at all, because Jesus already came and He's in a secret chamber. Nobody saw Him except their leaders, who are now getting their instructions from Him as He is setting up His theocracy through them upon the earth. But here it says, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. All of the tribes of the earth. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now those who take the post-tribulation theory that Jesus is not going to take the church out until after the great tribulation use this as one of their chief verses to defend their position. For He shall then, after He returns, after the great tribulation, He will then send His angels with the sound of a trumpet. The trumpet of God shall sound. And they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the heaven to the other. Now, one thing that they always disregard is that the Bible speaks of that trump by which the church will be caught up to glory as the trump of God always shall sound. Whereas they confuse that with the seventh trumpet of the book of Revelation. Because the trump of God is called the last trump, and so they say the seventh trump is the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. But again, in the book of Revelation, they are the trumpets of the seven angels, and the seven angels prepared to sound their seven trumpets. And there's a vast difference between the seventh trumpet, which is declared to be a woe, and that trump of God whereby the church shall be called to her reward. Now, this particular verse is one of those compilations where Jesus put together three verses out of the Old Testament whereby God has promised that when the return of Christ takes place and the kingdom is established, that God is again going to take back the Jews as His people, as a nation, and He's going to bring them back in the land and honor them once more. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 3 and 4, in that particular promise, as the Lord is talking about returning them from their captivity, He said, and if any of you are driven out to the uttermost parts of heaven, From there will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from there he will fetch you. Notice he will gather together from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. But that heaven, if you be scattered, he will gather you from there, Deuteronomy 34. In Isaiah 27, 12 and 13, there the Lord said, again as he is predicting the regathering of the people, O ye children of Israel, the end of verse 12, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, the outcasts from the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. And so the trumpet, the great trumpet sounding, Jesus makes reference to that. And then once more in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12, here they are told to be gathered from the four corners of the earth, or from the four winds, as Jesus makes reference here. And a sign, he'll assemble the outcasts of Israel, gather them together, the dispersed of Judah, from the four corners of the earth. So it is not at all damaging to the Scripture, but only in harmony with the other prophecies, that this be understood to be the elect Jews, not the church. Now Jesus said, learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. So, when you see these things that he has been speaking about, world wars, the pestilences, the earthquakes, the false Christ, the tribulation, you'll know that his coming is at the doors. The fig tree is used symbolically in the Scripture to represent the nation Israel. And when you see the branch is yet tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh. To say that Jesus is really predicting the rebirth of the nation Israel as the final sign is stretching a little bit the actual text itself. Basically, Jesus is just saying that when you see the trees budding forth, you know that summer is getting close. Therefore, when you see these signs that he has been predicting, you'll know that his coming is close. In fact, he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And that would be the generation, of course, that sees these signs that he has been referring to. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, and this is the emphasis now through the remaining part of this chapter, that day and the hour no man knows, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So Jesus is saying that no man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father. So that anyone who presumes to know the day or the hour is making an unbiblical presumption. But there are many people who try to explain away this no man knows the day or the hour and try to proclaim that they do know the day or the hour. But they fall in that category of false prophets. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That and so, again, the Noah, he is just saying it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. That is, they were going on with business as usual right up until the time of God's judgment. They didn't know until the flood came and took them away. So it will be. People will be oblivious. The world will be oblivious of the return of Christ right until that moment when he comes. And so that is what he is saying. Actually, There are those, and you can say, well, in the days of Noah, there was the population explosion. In the days of Noah, there was the wickedness and so forth. But in reality, the illustration, to be just strictly within its context and holding strictly to the context, it was just likening it to the surprise that the people had when God's judgment finally came. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Now, again, two divergent interpretations. One says they are taken away to judgment, and those that are taken away are the unfortunate ones, because they are taken away for judgment, and those that are left are the fortunate ones. The other is that this is a reference to the rapture of the church. Those that are taken away are blessed, and those that remain stay for the judgment. And there are arguments on both sides. Whichever fits your scheme. Watch, therefore, and this is what applies to all of us, watch. For you know not what hour your Lord does come. Now, he said, no man knows the day or the hour. Because you don't, watch. You don't know the hour he's coming. It's going to catch a lot of people by surprise. They're not going to know until the Lord actually comes and all. Now, if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So the twofold, watch, and therefore be ye ready. Who is a faithful and wise servant, whom when his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Giving to the household their meat in due season. Ministering unto the needs of others. Blessed is that servant who is doing this when the Lord comes. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him the ruler over all of his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink him with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour in which he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The danger of saying the Lord is delaying his coming. Now, I feel that any time that a person declares the necessity of some event before the Lord comes for his church is in essence saying the Lord is going to delay his coming until the Antichrist is revealed, or the Lord is going to delay his coming until after we've gone through the tribulation. And it is in essence saying the Lord is delaying his coming. Jesus said, look, you don't know the day or the hour. Therefore watch. Therefore be ready. And the idea that the Lord is going to delay his coming until after some particular event does not really create a impetus towards diligence in serving the Lord, but usually has as its effect a slothfulness according to the words of Christ. And that is a dangerous position to be in when the Lord returns, to be in a slothful state.